If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to be looking at a text that is going to be life-changing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the book of Jeremiah, for prophecy that helps us see how you dealt in the past and how things may go in the future. As we now open up our Bibles and we look at these prophecies, I pray that you would help me especially with my weaknesses and be with everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, really this sermon that we're going to look at, the text we're going to look at, is going to ask a question. It's going to say, how do you get beyond the symptoms to see what's really the heart of the matter? You know what I'm saying? How do you get beyond just simple symptoms to know what's really going on inside? I'll give you an example of that. About a year ago, I wasn't living here. I just got here in May, really. And about a year ago, I was living in an area in southeastern Minnesota that had the largest and most prestigious medical facility in the country. It took up the entire city. When you go to this facility, you don't just go like you go around here. You go to see a doctor and you get one doctor that specializes in this or that. You walk in the doors of this glass cathedral and you go in there and they have whole floors of people and they have all these specialists and they all do the same thing. I mean, these are the top in the country in their field. Well, that particular year, I happen to have a malady that many people have. It's called inflammation. You ever heard of it? Some of you are laughing, you know. And it happened to be in my toe, and I thought, well, this is strange. What's going on? So I went to one of the specialists up on the ivory tower, up on one of the floors, and there he was, this PhD with zillions of degrees specialist. And I said, I got this inflammation. He says, yeah, you sure do. I said, well, why is it happening, Doc? Why is it doing it? Well, we don't really know. But here's some shoes that you could buy, and here's some high-powered ibuprofen you could take, and I'll give you a prescription to that. And I looked at him, and I went, I just spent all this money to tell me that. But, you know, that's really how it is. I mean, you know, a lot of things in life, we just don't ever get to the heart of the matter, you know. But when I was thinking about this, I thought, what about spiritual matter? What about when things, like for example, when Judah, which is the story we're reading about, it's the Judah at the very end before King Nebuchadnezzar came in the book of Jeremiah. When Judah was getting ready to fall, when the end came for Judah, just like when the end comes for us as well, what was really at the heart of the matter? Why was it that they decided to worship idols? Why will it be that so many people won't be saved because they decided to worship the beast and its image in Revelation 13 when the end comes? Why? What's going on here? What's the heart of the matter? And so that's what I'd like to do today, is take a look at the heart of the matter, because you know who's going to reveal it? It's going to be God. God sees and knows what's going on. And so that's what we're going to do. You know, so far in our study of Jeremiah, which you can get on our website, we've looked at the call of Jeremiah, we looked at Jeremiah's mission, and we looked at the one event that will cause all the dominoes to fall when the end comes for us as well. Today we're going to look at the first message of Jeremiah, his first sermon. And inside Jeremiah's first sermon, we're going to find the heart of the matter. We're going to find where it all happens right there. And it begins like this. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, the sermon begins like this. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. And before we get into the heart, though, of this message, I want to share with you that this first sermon of Jeremiah is structured in what we find in the Bible as a Hebraic chiasm. Have you ever heard that word, chiasm? Or chiastic structure. The theologians have discovered that there's many places in the Bible that actually have a structure to them. And I'll explain it like this. I'll put it up on the board. A chiastic structure oftentimes looks like a little pyramid. And here's how it works. You make a statement, and then another statement, and then there's the main point at the top. The very top, there's the main point. And then if you go down the other side, there's parallels. There's a C prime, B prime, A prime. And so A and A prime go together, B and B prime go together, C and C prime go together. They talk about the same kind of issues. And finally, at the very top, or the center of the chiasm, you find this idea, the main point of what's going on. And by the way, if you look in your bulletins, you've got this thing right here, so you don't have to copy it down. I gave it to you. But we're going to fill out three things on this thing, so if you pull it out, you can have it for yourself. We're going to fill out three things as we get there. And what's interesting about this chiasm in Jeremiah's day and these parallels is this. There are three things that happen in this sermon. First, the first part, the foundation of it, is Israel's special place in heritage for God's people. You know, Israel is a special place in heritage. That's the first one. The second one is this. It's going to be a description of Israel's rejection of God. And third, as we move up this pyramid, we're going to see God's concern for Israel. And finally, we get to the heart of the matter, God's diagnosis of the problem. This is the whole issue for you, Judah. And so here's how this whole sermon's going to go. And you know, I can't actually read the whole sermon to you. You want to know why? If there were any homeschoolers here, they'd get up and leave. It's pretty graphic. And so I'm sharing it to you this way. So we're going to get to where we're going here. Israel's special place and heritage, description of Israel's rejection of God, God's concern for Israel, and finally the diagnosis. This is really what's going on. And let's just go ahead and look at it right now. Here's the heart of the matter right here. It's in Jeremiah 2, 11 to 13. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. See, verse 13 in this goes to the very heart of the matter of why God's people at the end turn to idols, why they worship the beast, why they worship his image in the end when it comes to us, and it's right here. Let me share with you the imagery that we're seeing here. Imagine for a moment that Palestine, of course it is, a place that is dry most of the year. People living in a place that's dry need life-giving water. Without the life-giving water, people will perish. Plants will perish. And so finding a source of water in a dry place is very, very important for people to preserve their life. And so in this first illustration that we've given is that God is that source of life. Do you believe that? Is God truly your source of life? Is God truly that place where it gives you life-giving waters? In this particular scripture, God describes himself like an artesian well. Have you ever seen that? Artesian wells are really interesting things. It's where you have two impervious layers of rock, and in between you have a soft porous layer, and all the water pours down into that layer, and it forms like a little, basically the weight of the water pushes it up through a hole, and you have a well that this flows all by itself. You don't have to put anything in it. The water comes flowing out. And what's happening in this very text that we're studying is that God is saying that I am that well. You don't have to even put a bucket down in there to get the water. The water is flowing out. It's there for you. God describes himself as a source of life, the source of security, the hope for the future. That's what God is. But here, don't miss this, we find a group of people, God's people, that in the middle of a barren landscape where there is no water, they've done something unthinkable. They bypassed the exit, if you will, where the source of water is, to go find water for themselves. Here's what it would be like. Imagine for a moment that all of us are driving. You're in your car, I'm in mine, we're driving down the road, and you suddenly look and your light is flashing on the dash there. It says you're out of gas. You know that where you're going is right into a desert, and for the next 100 and 150 miles, 200, 300 miles, there will be nothing but desert. And suddenly you come past this gas station that says, last chance for gas. And you drive past it, fully intending that when you get out into that desert, you're going to dig for your own oil, you're going to refine your own gas, and you'll be just fine. You know, as unthinkable as that is for us today, that's exactly what they were doing. That was what's in their heart. They bypassed the God who was the living fountains of waters to go out to build for themselves, to find their own source. And this is why Jesus says, it sounds crazy. He says, be astonished, O ye heavens, that you are going to go past the very thing that provides life. You're not even working for it. It's an artesian well. The water's coming up. It's the springs and the fountains of waters. You're going to bypass that to go and dig up your own well in a dry and barren place that can hold no water. And this is, you know, and this illustration that he gave was this illustration of a cistern. A cistern. Who knows what a cistern is? Oh, really? Cool. Well, in the ancient Near East, where it's very dry, a cistern is not a well. A well you dig down until you find water. A cistern has no water in it. A cistern is completely dry. The purpose of it is to catch the rainwater when the rain occurs. So what's happening is you're waiting for the rain to fall. The rain falls, it goes into the cistern, and then you have a source of water when you need it. You pull that water up. And what was happening is that the children of Israel were building themselves, constructing themselves cisterns that couldn't hold any water. They were broken. They were constructed to catch rain. They were constructed to catch the water, but they couldn't get it. It'd be like this. You've probably all done this. How many of you have been to the beach and ever done this sort of thing? I know I have. You go to the beach, you dig a big hole in the sand, and once you get the hole big enough, you go run out into to the ocean and you fill up a bucket and you run over and you put it in your sand in the hole, right? And for a while, it'll stay there, won't it? It might stay there for as long as you are playing in it for a little while, but guess what happens? It sort of seeps down and it disappears and the water's and it's dry again. Whoa, it was filled, but now it's dry again. You know, for a while, and you know what? This is the heart of matter. This is what was happening with God's people at the end. They were bypassing God and searching for pleasures and security in things that were like broken cisterns that stay full for just long enough but leave you empty again and again because they can hold no water. And some examples of this in Jeremiah's day were seen in the idolatry that they practiced. They sought after Baal to provide them the rain. They practiced the immoral and degrading fertility rites of the female goddess Asherah. They trusted in political leaders for security, but all these things, there's only temporary pleasure, there's only temporary security that needed to be filled again and again and again because it left them empty because they could never hold the life-giving water. It couldn't hold what they would need. Let me give you an example, something that we could kind of connect with. It could be likened to addiction. Okay? Think about addiction for a minute. Gambling is a great example of an addiction. A person who is addicted to gambling seeks to fill the cistern of security with the waters of financial gain. Am I right? Isn't that what's happening? You go to the casino because you want to seek something to give you financial gain. And so you go in there and you put your quarters in or whatever it is you do. You throw it down and a little couple coins come out. And so you keep going and you keep going. And pretty soon, oh, they get a little bit more. And then you pour it all back in and boom, it's all gone. Cisterns that can hold no water. For just a short time, you thought, well, I'm going to get that financial gain. What's going to happen to me? Think about any part of your life that's like that.
You see, any time that we replace the genuine, which is the presence of the Lord, for that which is artificial, we essentially are doing the same thing that they did. We are. We're doing exactly what they did. We trust in our bank accounts for financial security, am I right? To give us that material security that we need. We dig out cisterns of materialism to satisfy a longing heart. I'm bored. I need something to do. Let's go shopping. I need something to satisfy the fact that I'm not getting what I think I need in my life. So we dig up these cisterns and we start filling them up. But guess what? They go empty every single time because they don't provide what you need in your life. Think of any addiction that you've thought in your life. It's like that. We go for the fleeting pleasures of entertainment because our lives aren't good enough, and so we want to go and sit and watch some made-up, make-believe life of somebody else and get immersed in their life because our lives aren't what we think it's supposed to be, and we turn it off, and guess what? It leaves us empty again and again and again because it's not life-giving, and it never was. But yet we replace the genuine source of life and security and hope with something that is artificial. Because when the end comes and our bank accounts crash, where are we going to go? If we trusted in that our whole lives, what's going to happen to you? Well, you have the oil you need when the end comes. That oil can only be gotten now through Jesus Christ. The true source of life-giving water. What will happen when the end comes? And God says to the prophet, no sane person would do this. It would be like a down-and-out person. You imagine this, a down-and-out guy who's living on the streets, who goes past a soup kitchen that's open 24/7, he's got a sign on there, hey, down and out guy, come in and eat some food. And this guy who's down and out walks past it every day to go into the trash bins of life to search for those little bits that they think is going to satisfy their life. But yet the soup kitchen's there. Hey, hungry guy, girl, young person. Jesus is there. Open every day. You see, this is the essence of idolatry, is when you seek for something else. I'll give you an example. Seventh-day Adventist commentary writes this, the substitution of anything in the heart in the place of God is idolatry. This is the essence. Idolatry desires something above God, and in the New Testament, in Colossians 3:5 and Ephesians 5:5, Paul cites greed and covetousness as both idolatry, because both cases you're placing something above God in your life. And so here we are at the end. When the end came to Judah in the book of Jeremiah, and when the end comes for us as well, the idolatry that we practice is really only a symptom of a deeper problem. It's a symptom of a heart problem. They didn't desire the God who created them and who saved them and who coveted to be with them. And as a result, their lives were living, we were looking for, searching for living water, but they're spiritually thirsty because they were looking in the wrong places. They were looking for things that couldn't satisfy their lives. And this was the condition of the hearts when the people, when the end came. This is it. This is the heart of the matter. They were digging up cisterns that could hold no water. And as I pondered this, and I imagine as you're thinking about this yourself, will it be any different when the end comes for us? How will it be when the end comes for us, friends? Well, see, here's the problem. The problem is that we face is it's not easy for us. Here's what I'm saying to you. We're all sitting here. We're all hearing this. The question is, can you do a self-assessment to tell me whether this is happening to you? Well, the answer to that is it's going to be pretty hard. Jeremiah writes about it. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. He says, "The heart is more deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Lord, I search the hearts. I test the mind to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his deeds." And so what this text tells us is that in order for us to find out if we have this end time condition, I'm going to call it an end time condition, we need to do this one thing. We need to check the symptoms. And that's how it kind of works. Doctors do that. First thing they do is they say, they really can't tell you the heart of the matter, but they can get close by looking at the what? The symptoms. And that's what we're going to do here. Get your paper out. We're going to look at three symptoms of this end time condition. If you have these symptoms, maybe these are the things that are happening to you. Three symptoms that if you have these symptoms, you might be heading towards the same problem that they did as well. Here's the first one. Ready? It's on this chiastic parallel right here. First one right here is, write this down, distance. Distance. Write that word down, distance. And there are two texts that talk about Israel's special place in God's heart. And they're found right here. These are the two texts. In Jeremiah 2:3, it says, "Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest." The second one says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." This is talking about distance. You see, the foundation holding up Jeremiah's sermon and giving it its special meaning is this, that you're not just any people on the face of the earth, but you're my covenant people. You're not just like anybody, you're covenant. And if Christians, I want to say to you, if you're a Christian today, your same thing holds to you. You're a covenant. But guess what's happening? You're putting distance between you and me. You're putting distance. You see, and here's really kind of the imagery. In the ancient Near East, at this time, a woman would never leave her house without her ornaments that told people whether she was single or married. A married woman would leave the house, she would always wear a sash around her waist that would let people know that she is married. And the Lord here reminds Israel in this graphic illustration that they are married through a covenant and with the Lord, and how shocking it is that in the last days they would have been forgetting their marriage to God. The Hebrew translation for forgotten has the implication of ignoring or of ceasing to care. See, that's kind of the idea here. This woman leaves the house to go out into the community and doesn't want to let anybody to know that she's married. You get it? She doesn't want anyone to know she's married. She's just going to walk out there hoping that somebody will come along. And God's coming to them saying, "Wait a minute. You are my special people. You're my coveted people, but now you're putting distance between me and you." That's the idea here. Could this symptom happen to us when we reach the end? I mean, how many times have you gone through a day or a week for some months without ever thinking about the God who created you, the God who saved you, the God who covenanted with you? I mean, just bring it right to us here. How many days do you go through that it's just like, I'm not here, Jesus isn't here with me, I'm not married to Christ, I'm just here in my secular world, I'm doing my secular thing, I'm ignoring the covenant, the special relationship that we have with Jesus. You see, Israel's symptom is they forgot who they were. And so as we move up this chiastic mountain, we'll see what the result of forgetting where you came from leads. Number two. Ignorance. Write that down. Ignorance. The description of the heart of their problem, their rejection to God, was because of ignorance. Look at these texts right here. Jeremiah 2:8. The priest said not, "Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." Did you catch that? Does that sound like they knew God very well? Sounds like pretty ignorant people. They didn't know the law. Jeremiah 2:28, "But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. You see what had happened. Because they had distanced themselves from God, from the covenant nature of their relationship, they now moved out to find other gods. They no longer were capable of even interpreting the Bible itself. And they had distanced themselves from God. And this is exactly what happened. Do you know that the book of Revelation talks about the same symptom? It's called this fallen church Babylon. Have you ever heard about it? Babylon is a gold with this golden cup of abominations that goes out to commit fornication with the kings of the earth. At the very end of time, we're going to have the same situation that we have right there in Judah, where God's people will not understand his own law, his own word, the covenant nature of Christ, and the covenant that we're in as a church, but yet we'll go out and seek other things. We'll seek to pull us in other directions. Number three, apathy. Apathy. The result of distance was ignorance. The result of ignorance was apathy. Look at this. This is incredible. Let me read these texts. Jeremiah 2:9. Therefore I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons I will contend. Now the word contend here in the Hebrew language has the connotation of a lawsuit. Are you catching this? So what God is saying is, I have a lawsuit against you. We are together. I'm going to contend with you. I have a lawsuit against you. But listen to the response of the people. Know and see, Jeremiah 2:19. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of God. The people, because they had left, they were apathetic to God, they no longer even cared if God was there. They didn't care about God any longer. I don't see God. I don't fear God. I don't know God. And this was the symptoms of the end. Three big symptoms of God's people: distance, ignorance, apathy. Problems that persisted to about people who would go out, that would bypass the last gas station to go out into the middle of the wilderness to dig up their own oil, to refine their own gas if they could find it. And guess what? They're not finding it. But they're going to do it anyway. Because that's the symptoms. Distance, ignorance, apathy. And as I close today, I want to make two appeals. Okay? Two appeals. The first appeal I'd like to make is personal. The second one is missional. Personal and missional. Friends, as we look at these symptoms, we need to reflect on our own lives, don't we? Don't you think we should be reflecting? Are we distant from God? Think about that in your own life. Are you distant from God? Do you know that you have a covenant with Jesus? Are you thinking about that covenant? Do you with Jesus? Are you in his word? Are you grounded by what the Bible says instead of what someone else says about it? Are we in ignorance of God, who truly is, know what God wants for our lives? Can the word of God, here's another way of putting it. Can the word of God still stir in your heart? Mold your life and change your life. You know, if it cannot do that, you have moved from distance to ignorance, and from ignorance to apathy. And we do not want to be drinking out of anything but the living waters that Jesus gives us. The cisterns that hold no water, they can hold no water. They will only satisfy for a short time. And now, I want to close here for just a moment, after making that personal appeal, to talk about mission. And the reason I want to do that is this. As I studied this sermon, something struck me, and that's this. As I studied this sermon, I realized that the same exact symptoms, distance, ignorance, and apathy, are the symptoms of our society at large. About a year ago from right now, I was invited to attend a conference. It was the first ever conference on reaching secular and postmodern people. And what I learned in that conference shocked me, because people who are living in our secular and postmodern world today have these exact same symptoms: distance, ignorance, and apathy. You see, in postmodernism, there is no truth. And so they separate themselves from the Bible, the source of truth, from the very creation of our world. And once you've separated yourself from the Bible, you move to ignorance. Because in postmodernism, everybody has a story. Everybody has a little truth. And so you just go around and you pick and choose which one you think is best for you. And that's exactly what they were doing in Israel. Ignorance. Because they had distanced themselves from the only source of truth, they moved themselves out to any truth, and now they begin worshiping New Age movement, Wicca, the Wiccan movement, which is really big, paganism, evolutionism, whatever it is. They just go wherever they flow, because guess what? We decided there's no truth. Secular and postmoderns, they're an emerging part of our culture. And you know, friends, the last part of that is, if you distance yourself from the scriptures as truth, you say that anything is true and you go wherever you want, you're apathetic when someone comes to you and says, hey, this is the truth. Now, here's my question. How can we satisfy the commission of Jesus to reach a world that is distant, ignorant, and apathetic? How could we do that? Anybody got an idea? How we can, as Christian people, reach a world that is distant, ignorant, and apathetic? Well, I have an answer for you. I have an answer for you. Remember, this world is digging cisterns that hold no water. So the only way in which you and I could ever reach a world that is distant and that is ignorant and apathetic, just like it was in the first century, is if we ourselves are drinking that cup, that fountain of water. You catch that? You can never give to anyone anything that you do not possess. If you are drinking at the fountain of Jesus Christ, if you're filling yourself up with the living waters of the Bible, in other words, for you to reach them, you have to connect directly to that scripture. You have to live those scriptures. You cannot be distant from God. You have to be a covenant person in Jesus Christ, filled with His Holy Spirit because you obey His commandments, and walking with Him every day. And so that once you have connected yourself to Christ, you will not be distant, you will not be ignorant, you will not be apathetic, and you'll be able to go into a world that is searching for living water, and you can be show them the fountain of living water because it's in your life. Christians can never show people that are living in a postmodern secular world anything unless they're living it first. Unless it's in them first. Jesus is in you. And so here's my appeal to you. You know, Jesus said this. He said, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Do you realize that Jesus can flow out of your life? Jesus said that out of the heart comes, things that you say out of your mouth are going to come out of your heart. If Jesus is flowing out of your heart, the things that will come out of your mouth will be healing to the ears of the secular postmodern person. They'll be life-giving waters, and you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, hey, I've been watching the people at work, and I watched you the other day. Usually, When I saw Joe over there, and he got caught in the situation you were, I saw him stamp upside down and cuss up and down one side the other and slam the door and walk out. But you were calm, you were courteous, you were kind. What is with you? Well, friend, what's good is that when I have Jesus? Jesus? What? Yeah. Don't you know anything about Christ? Jesus gives me my peace, my joy. The Holy Spirit fills me with love. See, when you're out there banging around in a secular postmodern humanist world filled with people that are just digging cisterns everywhere looking for this and that and the other thing, they're not connected to the only source of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, mercy, kindness, self-control. But if you have that fountain flowing out of you, people are going to see it. And guess what will happen? They'll start asking you where you got it. That's the only way to reach people today, friends. We can't reach people just simply by giving them a dogmatic, thus saith the Lord, because they're apathetic. We can't reach people by saying, I have the truth, because they say, what? Everybody's got truth. We can't reach people by saying, well, the Bible says, because they're distant. The only way to reach them is when they see that water flowing out of you. So the message here in this sermon is that if we want to reach people, we have to be living that. We have to have those fountains flowing out of our bodies, out of our mouths. So this is my appeal. Do you want to be a people filled with living water? Water that only Jesus can provide. Do you want to let Jesus be your hope? Your security? Your satisfaction? Because the only way we could ever hope to reach people with the symptoms of distance, ignorance, and apathy is if that water is flowing in us. And so I'm going to ask you today, if you would like to be a people that have living water flowing out of your heart, I want to ask you to stand with me as we have this closing prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this first sermon of Jeremiah because it's so revealing. You want us to be your covenant people. You contend with us every day, seeking us to return, to close the distance between us. Lord God, I thank you that we're here to stand in front of you saying, Lord, I want to remember my covenant relation with you, Jesus. I want to be close. I no longer want to be ignorant, and I certainly don't want to be apathetic. I want the Holy Spirit in my life to flow out to me so that when I'm out in this community, people will ask me why I'm different. Why? What's the difference that you have? Where do you get that water, sir? Father, I'm praying that as we leave this week, that we'll encounter someone searching for water. I'm praying that we would be able to recognize that need and that we would be able to show them the only place where this living water exists. Thank you, Lord, for all these beautiful people that are here today that are celebrating this wonderful day that you have given us. And go with us now and bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.